It's a real blessing to be here with you this morning. And it's been a new experience for us. We have a Bible Institute in our community most every year, but for the last 2 years we didn't have it because of some international problems with travel and with some disease that people thought they were experiencing, so we didn't do it the last 2 years. As soon as we get home from this trip, within 2 days after we're back home, our institute down there will begin in Costa Rica. And I think there are something over 100 students enrolled for this boot camp here in this place, and we'll have about that number of students in Costa Rica too this year. So it's a very important thing for me to be with young people, and we probably won't have the opportunity to get to know all of you personally, though we really like to do that. I'm going to try to introduce this theme, Our Own God, by just telling you some things I received from either a minister or some ministers from this community that they sent to our home for me to think about in preparation for this session. And I thought that if I share this with you, give you a little idea of what we'd like to try to do while we're here these days, these 5 days. There was concern expressed by those who love you and care for you here and minister to your souls in this community. There was a concern expressed that maybe we don't have the concepts of God that we ought to have, and maybe we don't know how to relate to Him like we should, and maybe we don't feel comfortable with the God of heaven. Maybe some of the things we've heard about Him or have come to understand of Him are not quite what the Bible would teach us about Him. And so they gave me this series or set of about 6 questions. How do we get close to God? Now, the questions they sent me were longer than this. I just reduced them to make them more succinct. How do we experience perfect love that casts out fear? That's quite a question. How can we approach God with the imperfections in our lives that we so keenly feel? Well, if you can't approach God with the imperfections you have in your life, may I ask you what you plan to do, because you're going to have imperfections for the rest of your life. And if we have to be perfect to approach God, no one will do that, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and including Daniel. No one would ever approach God if they had to be perfect to do it. And I'd be very foolish if I would give the impression that I have access to God because I've done it right. I would be very presumptuous to tell you that God listens to me when I pray because my life is in such excellent order. And the person that God receives that comes near to Him is one that senses a need for God. And so very strange things happen when we sense a need for God of a sudden without us planning for it. We will one day discover that God also needs us, because that's the very kind of people He seeks for. And that man went down justified to his house rather than the other one. You know who I'm talking about. He stood outside the temple, never even went up to the door. But these are questions that your people wrote to me. What does a close personal walk with God look like? God is good, but how can we experience it? I'm not experiencing it in my life. How could I be convinced that God is good and that He's good to me? How do I learn that? And so the whole thought here is establishing confidence in a Heavenly Father, of resting, of trusting, of believing that He cares about me and that I can relate personally with Him. That was what I was asked to address. And so we're going to start this morning by kind of a generic introductory view, a look at a verse in the Bible that I think has been a great help to me, and I need this kind of help continually, and maybe you need it too. So we're just going to pause here for a moment. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to start this session. Dear Father, there's a precious opportunity here for you to come to us and speak to us. And though we don't know what's on in each heart that's represented here this morning, the older people and the young people and the children that are here, and we have no idea what all they might be facing in life and what they understand you to be in their lives, O God, but you care about each one of us and you want us to know you, and this is life eternal that we know you. And not to know about you, but to know you. And not to have a lot of theory or theology or doctrine, but to have a walk and talk with God. Would you come, dear Father, and teach us these days? Would you take up this tangled strands of our messy lives? Would you put order into our day? Would you give us direction for our thoughts? Would you bless these sessions together, O God, and these dear young people that are gathered here? And may your name be glorified. Would you find souls in this tabernacle, in this assembly, where you can work and where you can have total control and where you can do in that life what you had planned from eternity to do with that life? Oh God, help us to know you and believe you and start right here with this prayer. God hears me when I speak to you. And you want us to speak to you. And you invite us to come to you. And the scepter is held out. And we are invited into the throne. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we find in that opportune moment grace to help in time of need. And so bless us, Father, because we are in great need. And you will help us today. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this title, Our Own God, and though that is the theme that's given to these five sessions, we will use that particularly for the title of this message this morning, of this meditation this morning. We've done some traveling in the country of Peru. There's a 1040 window down there, a very large one. The 1040 window in Peru is larger than our country of Costa Rica, much larger. That is, it's an area where there is no gospel teaching, there are no churches. There's been no evangelistic work done in that area. And that area has little villages in it with Quechua-speaking people, formerly of the Inca nation. And so in an attempt to learn to know about those people and their past, I did a good bit of studying of the Inca Empire, and learned there that the most illustrious of the Incas, which is what you would call the king or the chief or the main person in that tribal nation of the Incas, was Pachacutec. He was the fifth Inca. The word Inca, by the way, means son of the sun, S-O-N of the S-U-N. That's what Inca means in that language. He has been, by secular writers, not by spiritual writers, he's been compared by secular writers to Moses. Those two men are very, very similar. What they did for their people, what they did as what you would use here in your community, you would use the word leaders. What they did as leaders for their people is nearly unprecedented by anything else in history. You know about Moses, but you probably never heard of Pachacutec. One of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. But there was a big difference between Moses and Pachacutec. Although neither one of them ever had a Bible, never saw one. They did not have the inspired Word of God as you have it here today. They had no written revelation of a divine being. But Moses had a holy mother, and Pachacutec did not. He had only the natural world. He saw the creation that was out there but did not know it was created, with no one to help him interpret what he saw out there or explain it to him and give him its significance. You have a great advantage over Pachacutec. He did not know those things. He had only pagan history, whereas Jochebed, Moses' mother, believed God. And she had the opportunity to infuse her faith into her son. Now, I use the word right there in that sentence. that we'll look at more tomorrow. She infused her faith into her son. And when it comes to this idea of knowing God, of walking with God, as Noah did, and as Enoch did, and many others have done, you and I are not out here walking with God like you walk a dog. We don't walk with God like you walk with your mother, daddy, or girlfriend. But you walk with God by faith. And this woman had faith in her life, and she infused that into her son. Though she had a very small window of time in which to put her holy influence into her son, into her boy. But when we read Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to turn to that this morning, we find in those verses that she taught her son, in the short window of time that she had to instruct him, she taught him four things that every one of you sitting here needs to know. She had the capacity to teach him who the only true God was. And along with that, and this is very, very important, and notice how the one follows the other, after she taught him who the only true God was, she taught him who the true people of God are. And I wonder how well we understand that. Who are the true people of God? And then she taught him, her son, how to recognize the voice of God. How to know when God is communicating with you. How do you know that? And she taught him something about God's plan for his pilgrim people. She taught him something about that. And when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, because he had respect of the recompense of the reward. So we learned here a distinctive difference that identifies the Christian and the heathen. The one knows God, the other does not. And I did not say that the one knows about God. That does not make anybody a Christian. He knows God, and the other one does not. And so I could have an encyclopedia filled with knowledge in my memorized brain about God. But if I don't know God, I'm as heathen as Pachacutec was. Though he prayed one of the most amazing prayers of any heathen person I can imagine. When he had this idea in his mind, he got this idea, somehow it came to him that there is a true God someplace, though he did not know him. He knew that he did not know him. And he called this God Witakuchek. That's in Witakoncha. That's in Quechua. You don't need to worry about that name. But he gave him that name, Witakocha. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't know it was God or Jehovah or Yahweh. He didn't know that. Witakocha. That's as close as he could come to it with his word, with his words, with his vocabulary. And he prayed a prayer to that God. And in that prayer he said, that I do not know you. But if you exist, if you're out there, if there's something like that, won't you please reveal yourself to me before I die? Would there be some possible way that you would let me know who you are? And no missionary ever reached Pachacutec. But he had that, he left that prayer on record. But one knows God, the other does not. But the mere knowledge that God exists does not make one a Christian. Devils believe and tremble. But we must know God. Our knowledge of the Holy One must result in our union with Him. In communion and practical participation with God in daily life. We need to look at that this week. Faith is born not only because we heard the Word, as important it is to hear it, but because we heard it to us as the Word of God to us. I wonder sometimes when we listen to preaching in this tabernacle and in your churches at home and the brothers up front speaking, I wonder sometimes when we hear that preaching if we really understand that God is talking to me right now. This is the church service. We always do this. It always takes an hour for Him to get done. He always has a message for us. He's preaching to the church. We're sitting here. We're all hearing this. It's somehow or another, we absorb some of it. So some of it somehow comes into me here. Or when we read the Bible, we are doing our devotion. And we have so many chapters we should read. But I'm a little bit in a hurry, but I want to try to get this done. It wouldn't be a very effective day. I would have a hard job giving my testimony in the next youth meeting if I didn't have this passage studied. I'll read this before I hurry up and go. But God didn't say anything to us when we read it. And so it's hearing it as the Word of God to me. And that story in chapter 3 of Daniel, of the burning fiery furnace, and those three boys that stood up. If all we have in that chapter is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was an empty word. But I ask you a question. Is your name in Daniel chapter 3? Your name should be in there. That chapter is about you. And God is speaking to you, and you should see, that should catch you as you read down through those verses. I am in this chapter. God is speaking to my heart. It's not just a newspaper reporting of a past event in history. It's something that's going on right now in my life. And I don't know how far away the furnace is, and I don't know when the music will start to play. But this is my life, and I'm involved here. And that's the way we read our Bibles. We hear it as the Word of God to us. The Hebrew writer said, God hath spoken. But some didn't know that. They thought it thundered. They did not hear God. Without faith in God, without putting faith in this message, without putting faith in what God says to us, without putting faith in what we read in Scripture, truth to us is like lightning to the blind and like thunder to the deaf. It doesn't do us any good without faith. God must become real to us. And that may have happened to Moses more particularly and personally at the burning bush. I can well believe that that might be true. But has that happened to me? Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 67. I'm going to read this psalm. I think most of you here use the King James Version of the Bible, and you find there that says a psalm or song. And this was a song. It was a Hebrew song. It's a psalm in the collection of 150, but it's also a song itself. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. That's the only time that phrase is in the Bible, our own God, in verse 6. This is kind of a missionary hymn that you have here, a missionary song. It contains for us God's global plans for evangelization. I read to you there in those seven verses phrases like this. The nations. All nations. The people. All the people. We read here in these verses of all the ends of the earth. God governs the nations. You notice that verse 3 and verse 5 in that psalm are exactly the same. I checked this morning in the Spanish Bible. Every word is word for word the same punctuation and everything in those two verses, 3 and 5. And then this working of God in the nations produces some holy results. We see those in verses 4 and 6. 4 says, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. And 6 says, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. God, even our own God. This is the God that Jochebed knew. This God was active in her life. The faithful God, the Almighty God, in His goodness and in His mercy, blessing a dear mother in distressing conditions in Egypt. Now, brothers and sisters, where did she get the idea of an ark placed in those bulrushes? A three-month-old baby floating in the Nile River. A young maiden, several years older, the baby's own sister, carefully watching the drama of history bubbling up on the top of the water. Who could have orchestrated these events? Who could have arranged these times? And putting the people together that are engaged in this story, in Moses' life, how do you explain that? And it's just the same in your life and mine. What Jochebed experienced, this putting this all together and then seeing the outcome of it. And this little girl comes running down there to the king's daughter and says, should I find a nurse for you to take care of this little baby? And she said, yes, please do that. And she went and found the boy's mother. And that's when Jochebed had the opportunity to instill those holy values in that child, in that little window of space that God gave her. And who else could have planned something like that? Does God plan your lives like that? Do you know that God has done that to you? Or are you just simply a miscarriage in history? Did you somehow just simply get aborted into space where you are here? Or is there a God in heaven who's had His hand upon your life? Do you know that He cares for you? Are you aware of? And no, you're not. And I don't either. We don't all know what's up in front of us. But by the time you're the age that you are, by the time I'm the age that I am, I should have learned how carefully God has orchestrated things and planned things for us that we would have had no way to put together ourselves. And then when we know that and believe that and trust Him for it, we make a discovery. Those stars that are up there that were created and placed there, that Orion with his three stars in his belt, up there and floating over top of the Costa Rican sky at night. Whoever did that, with all the power it took to do that, He knows where to place me in His constellation. He knows where I belong in His universe. He knows what to do with my life and with your life. And each one of us must discover that. That's what it means to know God. It's just not... I think some of us think that when we know God, that means that we're doing things right. I think for us that means that We have very carefully executed what has been expected of us. Or like some church people use this phrase, we think that we're doing God, everything's working out good for us, but there's nothing God when we are excellent church building material. And that now we've got to put together. But wait a minute. It's way beyond that. I'm not saying that it doesn't include that. It's way beyond that. Do I have my very own God? My own God. You see, this mother Jochebed was not alone. She did not need to depend upon her own resources. She did not face this demonic threat for the life of her baby boy all by herself. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth, it tells us in Psalm 121. If God be for us, who could be against us? And this heritage Moses received from his mother, and the Inca never knew God as his own God. I'm afraid a lot of people are like that. They just never come to truly know God as our own God. Our own God. Now let's go a little further and look at that phrase, those three words that form the title of these meditations. Our own God. It'd be a marvelous thing
if I could be God's. That is to say, God would say, you are mine. That would be wonderful to me. I would be so blessed if God would say, I own you. I claim you. You are mine. That would be a beautiful thing to know that. To feel that. If God would say, my own people, or my own son, or my own daughter. But here we're saying something different. We're saying our own God. Which means that somehow or another, I don't only have access to Him. Somehow or another, He is my own. And this is hard to believe that a creature on this earth, I don't look up at Orion at night and say to him, you are my Orion. But we can close our eyes in the quietness of the closet prayer and say, Father God, you are mine. My own God. Our own God. But you will listen to these next few words. These words are very, very important. And I don't think you can read these words in a book anywhere. What do we mean, our own God? When He is our own God, we will know Him as no one else in the whole world knows God. And when He is our own God, He will know us like He knows nobody else. Now, if I would know your names, I would call out for someone to volunteer and stand up, but I don't know your names here. And I can only see back about four rows, and turning back, I can't see your faces, so I don't know who's sitting back there. So I would... Okay, this third boy here, would you stand up? I don't know who that is, right there. And this third young lady here. Now, just turn around so they can see your faces. They might know who you are already, but you look at these two young people up here, and now listen to this again, what I just told you. When He is our own God, this young man knows that God in a way that no one else in this room will ever know God in the same way that he knows Him. It's a unique experience between him and God. They're different from anybody else in here. And this young lady, I'm sorry, I know her last name but not her first. She will know God in ways that the rest of you young ladies do not know God. And that is interesting as far as it goes, but look at this thought. When God is His own God, God knows him. Your name is Sheldon. God knows Sheldon in a unique way that he knows nobody else that's in here. And I'll explain that more to you later, but get that in your mind. And this time, and her name is Rebecca. And you will soon discover that God knows her in ways he does not know the rest of you. Now you may sit down and we'll expand on that. Our own God. And so what makes this difference? Why is it so unique? Why a unique relationship? Only me with God like that, and God to me. Why is that? Fellowship with God is a very personal and intimate experience. Your capacity to know God, that's the, whether it's intellectual capacity, whether it's the time that you invest into it, whether it's the emphasis you put onto it, whether it's the work that you put into it, your capacity to know God, your experiences with God, your time alone in His presence, His work in your life is distinctly your own. I suppose that this day already, this Monday morning, I'm supposing that God has done things in Sheldon's life that He has not done to all the rest of you. You all may have eaten Gallo Pinto for breakfast. I don't know that. You may have all put the same amount of sugar into your coffee cup. I don't know that. But I can well believe that when Brother Isaac was standing up here speaking this morning, that Sheldon got something out of that sermon that the two young men beside him did not get. And the two young men beside him probably got something from it that Sheldon did not get. Because why? Because God is working in Sheldon's life. He knows what he's trying to accomplish there. And he knows what he wants to get into that young man's heart. And that's the way she is. So our experiences with God are different. Everything is uniquely different about you. And it's a plan that God has there. I'll say it another way, Rebecca, Sheldon. He only made one Rebecca. He only made one Sheldon, and he'll never make one again. Though there are 10,000 other people named Sheldon, there's never one like this one. Never will be again. This is the only one like this that God ever made, though she has sisters that almost look like she does. And you get them confused if you don't figure it out. But there's no one else like this, Rebecca. Ever will be again. And don't worry, God will never make another one of me either. So that'll save the world at least not any more problems. There's just only one of those ever going to be. That's the way all of us are. Isn't that true? And why does God do that? And you know, it's amazing when you look at the world of people that there are and see the ingenious creativity of God to create a Christian personality that's so different here from what it is here and so different here from one sitting right beside. It is an amazing story. But stop. Why did God do that? What did he have in mind when he created a Rebecca? He planned that. And this whole genetic structure and where she would be born and the language she would speak and the influences would come upon her life. The things she would experience in her family, the things she would experience in the church life, where she found herself being placed. Why did God do that to Rebecca? She's not an Adam in history. This young man is not a miscarriage and abortion. God has global plans. We read about it in chapter 67. God, even our own God, will bless us. When God put all that together in that Sheldon's life, he was getting something ready there that he wasn't doing when he worked on me. He had something different here. And so our goal in life and the holy purpose of life and the most satisfying life that ever was lived was the one that discovered what God's will was for me and what he put me here for. And I made myself available to God and I yielded to him and I said, and you say, not my will, but thine be done. And we say in the volume of the book that is written in me, to do thy will, O God. And you put me here, and you had a purpose for it, and I don't know what all that's going to be, but I'm just young. But I'm available, Lord. If you have a purpose, please let me know. It doesn't mean everyone's going to go to Turkey. It doesn't mean everyone's going to go Dizkuchaka. Maybe God wants you to stay home and teach school for your home congregation. Maybe God needs you to pastor a local congregation. Maybe God needs you to give some careful administration and careful direction to a project he has right near your home or in your community somewhere. God plans your life. God had a purpose in mind. And even though communion with God can be a corporate experience, and you experience it here, you know, singing that hymn, I Have a Principle Within, 669, with singing with all this group of people is very, very different from me standing over in a corner singing by myself. And there's nobody else in this room. And I do sing by myself sometimes, but singing with this corporate body, it is a corporate experience. But our union with God must happen in a very personal way. He wants to be our own God. So we can illustrate this several ways. When Elijah and Elisha were on this earth, there were lepers and widows. And Jesus referred to that in chapter 4, Luke, when he first went to that synagogue and someone gave him the book of Isaiah. And he read from part of it there. Then he sat down and faced the people and started to speak. He said there were many lepers in the time of Elijah. But Elijah was sent to none of them except to a stranger. Well, no, I'm sorry. Elijah, well, that was the widow. There were many widows in there. Somebody was sent to a Sarepta. They were sent outside the country to a foreigner, to a widow who was a foreigner. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, but he didn't minister to any of them, but to a Syrian named Naaman. And the people got angry at Christ for saying that. But why didn't the rest of the lepers know God? And why didn't the rest of the widows find him? And why did some extranjero out there, some foreigner, why did they learn about this God who heals leprosy and this God who makes the cruse of oil never fail? And where were the widows there that needed it? And there were many other mothers in Israel, down there trapped in Egypt under the Pharaoh's strong arm, who were concerned about their sons. But why did God do this for Jochebed? And here you and I are today. And we have that liberty of access to God as that leper did, and as that widow did, and as Jochebed did, and as David did, and as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And we must know God that way. And if we don't know God that way, we're alone. And though we're in the midst of a church and have all this membership in the congregation, our lives are very lonely. And we're frustrated and we're doing it by ourselves. And that's the only strength we have. And we don't get the answer by just getting more information. There were crocodiles in that Nile River. And those mothers didn't want their boys in there, their little children. But Jochebed had her own God, who was directly involved in the unfolding drama that we read about, that was talked about here this morning. But our God is a sovereign God. He is the only potentate. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is high and lofty. He inhabits eternity. He's not a grandpa God. He's not a Santa Claus God that's dispensing candy canes and silver dollars. That's not who God is. And if we want a miracle God, some kind of a supernatural event in our lives, some kind of unique, miraculous thing happened to me so I can be more spectacular and stand out. And I have this unusual accomplishment here with this spiritual experience or this spurious experience or this euphoria that I have with God. There's something wrong with my understanding of the Lord. We're not looking for special favors or for some kind of a financial or spiritual jackpot. We're not understanding the God of heaven. Paul and Silas, for example, were locked in those stocks, completely unaware of a pending miracle that was about to happen. But, though they knew not about that earthquake and knew nothing about the shackles falling off, they didn't know about those prisons being broken open and everyone being set free. Though they did not know that, while they were still locked in there and the backs were still aching and bleeding from the beatings, they knew God. And so there was a little duet began singing a hymn in the middle of the night. The prisoners heard prayer coming out of that little section over there where those two strange Jewish fellows were over there in that Philippian jail. In that trying moment, they knew that God was interested in them and God was concerned about them. They looked like God had forsaken them and left them to their fate. I think many times Christians feel like that. But Paul and Silas had enough experience with God to know that he was very close and very involved. And they could have communion with him and fellowship with him, and they knew him. God was not only interested in their experience, he was actively participating in it, although they did not know how he was going to have it turn out. And then the earth began to shake. You're not in the Philippian jail. I don't know what the experiences in your life that you're facing, what difficulty you wish you could be saved from, what hard decisions you have to make right now. I don't know what great disappointment has happened in your life. You may have just gotten a phone call or a letter telling you that she said no to your request. She asked you for 2 weeks to think about it. You just got the word over the weekend. She said no. She doesn't feel like God is leading her to start a relationship with you. I know something about the devastation that you feel when you get a note like that. You're facing experience in your life. You're facing that. And where is God while you're doing that? Some of us think that God is somewhere watching me. God removes himself. God's behind the cloud or behind the wall, the other side of the door, the other side of the wall. And he is aware of what's going on. He has his security camera focused on me, and he's watching there at his desk and seeing what's going on in my life and seeing how I'm responding to it. He saw me open the letter. He felt the palpitations of my heart. And they're watching to see how I respond to it. See how much I can bear under it. See how much of it I can take. Is that your God? Maybe your God is different. Maybe your God is punishing you. You know how wrong you were. You know that just 2 days ago, you drove over the speed limit right going through the town of Liberty. You know some other mistakes you made. You know some other weaknesses you have in your life. You can't hide that from God. You can't hide that from yourself. You're aware of it. You don't talk about it with anybody else. You live with yourself. And you know that God knows it. So this letter comes as a punishment to my life because of the wrong things I've been doing. And God knows all about it. And now it all came upon me and here I am. That's your God. I know there are people that feel that God carries a stick around that's so big that it reaches you wherever you are. Or maybe your thought about God is different. Here you are facing this experience. I don't know whether I use that illustration of the letter. Yours is probably different from that, but there are probably some here that experienced that. And you say to yourself that God is unjust in allowing this in my life. If God was who he says he was, if God was love, if God was bondad also, if he was full of mercy and kindness, if there was such a thing as the goodness of God, then why am I experiencing this? God, you forgot about it. God, you turned it off. You're on vacation. Someone put you on a wheelchair. What's going on here at the old people's home? And our God is treating us unkindly and unfairly. That's our view of God. And we have these two men in that jail. And their backs are bleeding and they are hurting in there. And that's not a very comfortable position to go to sleep at that time of the night. Well, then why don't we sing for a while if we can't sleep anyhow? But somehow or another, God was still real and God was still known to those men. And they knew God the way others have known God that have walked with him. And so what I want you to do is this. I want you to take that God that's up there, that's far, far away, that's peering at you through the camera and seeing what you're doing. He's got a drone flying over top of you, photographing you and watching what you're doing down there. Up there it is. And that's the God you have. And that's why your life is not doing well. You can't get through things like that. And you need a Father in heaven. You need a friend. You need an understanding one, a holy one, a high one, a lofty one, and a soberano, a sovereign God, but at the same time, very much mine and interested in me. It was about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm out at the dairy barn. And our oldest son was out there. And he's supposed to get the milking started in the morning. And he couldn't milk that morning. And he was bowed over top of a fence there, a rail fence, and crying, wailing, like I don't think I ever heard him cry ever. I don't think he ever cried like that when I would have had to correct him when he was younger. I was present when he was born. He didn't cry at all when he was born. Some people say babies cry as soon as they're born. This one didn't. He didn't cry for the whole time he was in there. He was born, and there he is. He's lying there on his side and looking with great big black eyes and looking all around the room and didn't say a word. But that day, that morning, he was crying. Monday morning, he was crying. And he saw that I was walking up there close to him, and he said, "Daddy, I tried as hard as I could, and I didn't try hard enough." His girlfriend had said no the day before, Sunday. It took us 4 or 5 years to get a new God into Virgil's understanding, so he could trust him and believe him and understand that God is right here, right now, and cares about all cares about this. He has a plan for it, and is working it out, and so he was willing to try again. And that time he came to Mother and I and asked us if we would choose between two young ladies that he was thinking about. And so Mother and I did that, and he's married to her now, and they have 5 children, and he's a minister in his congregation at home. And he has learned to know this God, and that he was able to bring into the experience with him, like Jacob did. And you don't need to face any of it alone. And you don't need to ever worry that God is against you because you made mistakes. Though we all do that. Though we all make mistakes. So I wonder, how do you know God? I have a lot of notes here yet that I'm watching that clock there, and it tells me that I should try to bring this to a conclusion. I'm just going to share with you one or two personal experiences. This personal God, this God we know, this God we live with, this God that lives with us. You see, it is an interesting thing, dear people. But you've heard a lot of teaching over your lifetime about choosing God and saying yes to God and submitting to God and believing God and yielding to God and choosing God and accepting God. But there's another side to all of that. There's a Heavenly Father that's also choosing you, calling you, accepting you, and desiring to be with you, desiring to walk with you, and desiring to live in your life. It's just not only you making effort to try to somehow or another overcome this divine reluctance to somehow accept you into his life and experience. But he wants you in his experience. And plan for that from your birth. Plan for that. And events that he's brought into your life has planned for that. And the things that you've experienced that you can understand how in the world this could ever contribute to the glory of God in the days to come. What is God ever going to do with this mess that's in my life? God is planning. And it doesn't matter how many crocodiles are in the Nile River. God has a plan for your life. It doesn't matter how tight those shackles are upon your wrists and ankles as you're in those stocks. God has plans for your life. And when we bring God into that, I'll just share these two experiences real quickly. It was back in 1968. My wife and I were married for 2 years. We're finishing 2 years of alternate service during the Vietnam War. We'd been married in 66, and now the 2 years of service are over in October of 68. And we had to make a decision about what we're going to do in the future, because there were some people in the community where we were living in the state of Vermont that thought that we should, instead of returning back to the homeland where we had come from, that we should stay there and continue working with the congregation that we were attending at that time, and that we should just stay there in that community. They felt that we should do that. They had told us that, but we weren't quite sure, and so we decided to spend a day in fasting and prayer. Now, one day in fasting and prayer is not a very long time to seek the face of God for something as important as this was, but in our understanding at that time, that's what we chose to do. We set aside a day. Suzanne and I, we had no children then. We're fasting and prayer. During that day, during those 24 hours, 3 unique things happened. I walked down to Wilder, Vermont. That was our little town where we lived, and there was a post office there, and you had a post office, you had a box in there, and you opened up your box and got your mail out that was in there. And I got the mail out and looked at it that morning, and there was a letter in there from Mrs. Homer Welsh. I took the letter home, opened it, and read it, and in there was a letter written by his wife. She said, "Brother Dale, you have been in the Sunday school class the teacher of our children for the last year. And I just was thinking that I would certainly like as a mother if you would continue to teach my children. Is there some way that you can work it out that you can stay here and keep teaching my children in the class? They like it so much, and I wish that you would do that." This lady was not a member of our congregation where we were attending then. "But would you please stay here and teach my children?" And this letter came that day. You get that? That evening, we had a work day in our church building. Some money had been donated there to make some improvements in the building. And so we were building two little classrooms back there. We had no classrooms in the whole building. We didn't have this kind of thing that you have. It was an old, little old schoolhouse, a little one-room schoolhouse. We didn't have anything in there. So we're going to build a few classrooms on there and put a little nursery in behind the auditorium for the mothers. And so all of us were over here, and I was nailing up some trim around a doorway here in this one classroom. And all the men were going to go over here and see what they can do to get this nursery project started, lay out that and start framing up. And so all went out the door and left me up here by myself. I was the only one in that room doing this. And when they all left, Murray Beidler came and walked back into the room, and I was up on a ladder, and he stood down there and said, "Brother Dale, we need a minister in our congregation, and you will be the next preacher in our church." Said those words and turned around and walked out. So my wife and I chose to stay in Testville, Vermont. A short time later, I was called to serve in that church. Did God have anything to do with that? My wife and I came to a very, very difficult time about 34 years ago. And I'm not going to go into all those difficult details, but we did the same thing again. We set aside the first day of January, 1989, which is soon 34 years from now. Another day of fasting and prayer, what should we do? And during that day, I was in the bedroom at 10 o'clock in the morning beside the bed praying. The phone rang. My wife came to the door and said, "Daddy, there's a phone call for you." So I excused myself from my prayer, went over there and got the phone, and the voice of the other end said, "Brother Dale, you must sell the farm. We've done all we can to keep this thing going. We can't go anymore. Get an auctioneer, sell the farm. You need to sell the farm." So this is the day we are asking God for direction. About an hour later, the mail lady went past and dropped off something in the mailbox. One of the children went out and brought in, this was a Saturday, brought in what she had in there, and there was a roll in there, a cardboard roll about this long. And I tore the outside off, and it came from New Tribes Mission, Sanford, Florida. And inside there were about 12 mission posters that we were supposed to hang up in our church building to, you know, recommend missions. And I paged down through all these things, and here was on one of these pictures, there was a map of the Western Hemisphere, you know, Canada, United States, Central America, South America. And across the picture that was the United States, the word Jerusalem was written across there in nine letters. And if you know anything about the word Jerusalem, you know that the three middle letters of the word Jerusalem are USA. And so those three letters were painted there in red, white, and blue. And the sign said, "You have been in the USA long enough. Sell the farm. You've been in the USA long enough." I could continue that story longer, but I won't. But through a series of events that happened, our phone rang again. And the voice at the other end was a voice from Costa Rica asking if we would please come to Costa Rica. That's what we did. I always share that with you, and I have nothing to do with those stories. God has something to do with those stories. I share that with you because that's the interest that God has in your life. And I'm not expecting that your situation, as young as you are, is as extenuated and difficult as what ours was at those two moments that I told you about. But that's the care that God has for your life, and it's the plans He has for you. He has every step marked out in front. And you'll find every step you take, you'll take none of those alone, and God is with you as you go through life. The thing to do is to believe it now, to receive it now, to understand it now, and to have your own God now. And don't wait until the stocks come in order to make that discovery that God cares for you. Know it now. Don't wait until it gets so difficult that you hardly know how to respond to life. Walk with Him now, believe Him now, and smile on His face now, and give Him your hand now, and let him touch you with His presence, and learn to recognize His voice, and know that He cares for you and loves you now, where you are now. And then, it gets more difficult. You already know Him, and He knows you, and He knows what He can get out of your life, and He knows how you will respond, and He knows how you have answered in the little things, And now the bigger test comes. And He was my own God, and He still is. May God bless you.